Well, today I want to deal with some issues concerning women. I've dealt with men a few months back. I did a pretty straightforward sermon on men, convicted many of us, I hope and trust, and had an effect on us, a good effect. And I tend to deal with men in many sermons, urging them to take their responsibility, to be true to the duties and the place that God has given them. Now, these issues I want to deal with are crucial to the spiritual well-being and order of Christ's church. I was going to preach this particular sermon months and months and months ago. I have the sermon notes. I pulled them out. I didn't get to it. Other things came up. Maybe it was the Lord's timing. I don't know. But the issues I want to deal with are crucial to the spiritual well-being and order of Christ's church. And it's my intent to deal primarily with some issues regarding women in the body of Christ, whether, and keep this in mind when we're talking about the church, whether in the church on the Lord's day or with Christians at other times, in that sense, in the church. Now, Mike read 1 Timothy chapter 2. There's a famous passage in there dealing with women. I say famous because I think everybody knows it. They know where it is. Many people have labored mightily to pervert it, of course, so they know where it is. And I think we all realize the importance of this text. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now, I'm not going to deal specifically with that text, but I am going to deal with it as a foundation to go on to some other things, some concerns I have. I hope that godly women and godly young ladies will be greatly encouraged by this message. I don't doubt there'll be women that will be upset with me for some of the things I do preach. While I'm preaching from the Word of God, judge it by the Word of God. I'm not going to yield to any man or any woman when it comes to the Word of God. I'm going to preach it, and if you judge it, if you believe it's wrong, then you tell me why it's wrong. May God give me the right attitude, though, and the right spirit as I preach it. Every pastor would have to say that before he preaches something like this, believe me. If he's been a pastor for any amount of time, he has to be careful not to let personal experiences creep in to his preaching and affect him. Now, I'm just going to look at specifically 11 through 15 to begin with. And it says, let the woman, and I'm in chapter 2, learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. So Paul, speaking by the Holy Ghost here, gives out five strict rules for the conduct of women in the churches. These are five strict rules, not to be dismissed with a little lip service, a wink, and a nod. One, women are to learn in silence. Two, women are to learn in silence with all subjection. Three, women are not to teach. Four, women are not to usurp authority over men. And five, women are not to usurp authority over men, but to be in silence. Next, Paul explains why women are to behave in the church as he, an apostle of God, has just commanded, not suggested, but commanded. It's because, first, of the distinct roles and functions for which God created men and women. The rest of the scriptures in many places speak of this as well. We won't for long. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 says, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. This is not a declaration that women are to be indentured servants of men or something. Let's look at it just briefly. Let me sum up the scriptures on this particular point. Men are created with the responsibility and authority to lead the family, the church government, and the civil government. I say with the responsibility and authority. And if they're willing, God will give them the abilities as well. They don't just have authority, they have responsibility. And any godly man will feel that responsibility heavily. I don't know why women would want to usurp it, quite frankly. Women are not given that responsibility or authority, and they won't be given the abilities to hold these posts, to carry out such responsibilities. It shouldn't be laid upon them to have that responsibility, and they should not seize that authority, either subtly or because men won't fulfill their obligations. That's no excuse. Don't hide behind that. That's no excuse. Well, the men won't do it. We have to do it. You do not have to do it. You do not take up that yoke upon you. You do not destroy your own peace and your own womanhood by taking that yoke upon you. If they won't do it, they won't do it. Don't you sin because they won't. I realize sometimes wives, mothers end up having to do more than they should have to in the family. That's a little bit different matter, but they still have to be careful there and not use it as an excuse. History is filled with examples of men as figureheads being controlled by women behind the curtain. Kings and popes and husbands as well. Women should be relieved. They don't have the positions men have. Men were made for them, women weren't. Now, women, and I need to move along, I have so much to cover. Women are also to learn in silence with all subjection, it says, and not teach or usurp authority over the man, because women, due to their nature, and their nature is a good thing, but due to their nature, as a group, are more easily deceived than men as a group. I know men that'll fall for anything, so let's be careful and not think that all men are, you know, they're never going to get deceived, and women, oh, those foolish, silly women. It says, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. That's what that's talking about. All other things equal, women are more likely to be taken in by deceit due to their natures. They're more gentle and trusting sort of natures, just the less aggressive, the way they are, and the place assigned to them by the Lord. They have a place assigned to them. If they're going to step out of that place, they're going to be even more apt to be taken in. I'll give a warning. Those women who insist on rebelling and either covertly or more surreptitiously, perhaps, usurping the place of men are much more open to being deceived. You're putting yourself in a bad situation. And you can end up being like the woman spoken of, the women spoken of in 2 Timothy. For of this sort are they which creep into houses, that's about some false teachers, and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. Well, well, lust is to be a man, I guess, or at least to exercise the authority that a man is supposed to exercise, and so on and so forth. Now, men and women are created by God, each with distinct roles and functions. Husbands and wives have distinct roles and functions given by God. So do fathers and mothers. So do single men and single women. And there are many passages we could relate to on this. We've talked about many times. And I want to insert that the husband is to give honor, not pour contempt, but give honor unto his wife as the weaker vessel. Doesn't mean weaker spiritually. Likewise, ye husband, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. That's an important thing we're talking about there. And we should also maybe go a little further and ask men, all men, to honor all women in every way, including as the weaker vessel. No man is to be arrogant and lorded up over any sister in Christ. I better not see it, I'll tell you that right now. Any sister in Christ, married or single. But you remember, men, that she's just as much created in the image of God as you are. She's just as much loved in the Lord's eyes as you are. God will use her just as much to bring glory to himself as any sincere Christian man, and more than any insincere Christian man. And Christ died just as much for women as he did for men. And women have equal standing in the kingdom of God as heirs of salvation, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Now, let me make an important distinction people don't make when they're talking about men and women not being created equal, because they're not created equal. While men and women are not created equal in every way, God exercised equity in their creation. There is equity. God has given different natures to men and women. He's given them different strengths. He's given them different weaknesses. God has given men and women many of the same spiritual gifts and graces, but he's also given them different ones suitable to their calling and their place in life. Yes, their place in life. And we're talking about a woman's place today. But I want to talk primarily about the behavior and attitudes of women in the church and also toward women in the church. Let's go back to the text. It says women, of course, are to learn in silence. Let the woman learn in silence. This means all women, married or single. This has to do with all teaching and preaching in the church. Learn in silence. Now, clearly, no one should interrupt or disrupt the preaching or teaching of God's word. I'm not an interactive preacher, even when I'm preaching on the street. I don't believe I should be an interactive preacher. If I'm called to preach the word of God, I'm going to preach the word of God. It ought to be respected. If it can't be respected, you're in the wrong church. But further, for the reasons stated here in our text in verses 13 and 14 about Adam and Eve and what we talked about with the functions and roles of women and so on and so forth, and also for good order and discipline in the church, women are not to be disputing with or confronting their preacher or teacher publicly at any time, period, or shooting questions to him publicly. It always goes wrong. It never works out. Let your women, it says in 1 Corinthians 14:34, keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. Now, women are to learn in silence, and it says, with all subjection. Let a woman learn in silence with all subjection. Now, I've preached to women who listen in silence, but they refuse to learn in silence. They won't learn in silence because they won't submit to the word of God and the preaching of the word. They've made up their mind. They're not going to listen to that preacher. He may be, you know, rub them the wrong way or something with a different sermon. Or maybe he's got that kind of character that they don't like. Maybe there's not enough rubber in his backbone or something like that. So they're not going to listen. They're not going to submit. They're not going to learn in silence with all subjection. It's not enough just to sit there in silence. Learn in all subjection. What Jezebel doesn't realize is that her name is written on her forehead of flint, and during the preaching of the word, any discerning pastor can read it. Now, women have a right and a duty to prove all things by the word of God, but they're to submit to the preaching and the teaching of the word, not strain it through their presuppositions, their prejudices, their likes and their dislikes, their emotions and their experiences. And we can say the same thing, of course, about men. It says, let the women learn in silence with all subjection. It means exactly what it says. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 34 and 35 now. Let's go a step further. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. As also saith the law, the Old Testament and the New Testament, under Moses, as well as under this New Testament, this covenant, new covenant that we've entered into with Christ. Now, I want to clarify two things from that passage I just read and amplify one thing. This instruction concerning women, it says, if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, does not put the husband now in a position of authority over the pastor regarding the preaching and teaching of the word of God. It doesn't do that. If he thinks the pastor preached something that wasn't right, he should come to the pastor, not sit at home and say, oh yeah, you know what he preached? No, forget that, forget that. Or, no, he should have the courage to come to the pastor and talk about it. But this assumes a godly husband who will explain what he can and seek guidance and insight from the pastor where needed. He'll go back to the, well, I don't know, I'm not sure what the pastor meant. Or that particular doctrine, I wrestle with that somewhat. Let's go back to the pastor and I'll ask and get that clarified. Let me clarify one more thing that's very important. Let's not overlook single women. You know, wives are brought up a lot. Do you know why? Because they pose the biggest problem in the church when it comes to the pastor maintaining peace and order in the church. Because, see, they can hide behind their husband and cause all sorts of problems. But obviously, single women are to be silent as well. But obviously, they also have every right and need to go to the pastor or elders with their questions. They don't have husbands. They can go to the pastor. They can go to the elder with their questions concerning the Word of God. But that's not to be done in front of others and get the ball rolling to where pretty soon women are piping up and preaching to the pastor. Let me amplify something along those lines. I need to amplify the last thing said in that passage, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. When women insist on and are allowed to publicly raise questions on doctrine and inevitably in many cases announce their conclusion on various matters, the peace and the order of the church is shattered. While some women will always behave themselves with great discretion, let's not paint with a broad brush here. Some women would behave themselves with great discretion and honor and sobriety, although little by little it could affect them. That could deteriorate. Because if we're outside of God's word, however we start out is not the place we'll end up. But there will always be those who will become, or not even become, but just will be, aggressive, argumentative, and just plain horsey. You know, those are the kind of women that we wish would just gallop away into the sunset. We really do. There, I said it. But that's how they'll become. And then because women are more sensitive than men, then they'll get hurt feelings. They will. You ever see men and women debate? Strong man, strong woman even. What happens? The woman will get hurt because of their nature. They'll get hurt feelings if they're shown to be wrong in their doctrine or in their behavior, that the man won't back down. And then they often get bitter. And then if they're married women, all this embarrasses their husbands and puts him on the spot. It says, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Don't shame yourself. It says, let your women keep silence in the churches. And you know it says later in that passage, if you go on a ways to verse 36, Paul says to those who would contend with that, what? Silence in the churches? Well, some of these women have so many gifts, it's a waste. They should be able to preach. They should be able to teach. They should be able to straighten out the pastor. They should be able to stand up in the assembly and say, you know, I had a really good thought about that, or you know, I had some insight. I want to share that. He says, what? Came the word of God out from you? Or came it unto you only? So you possess the word of God, and you're going to explain to people it's coming from you. You have it only, and you're going to go ahead and tell the rest of us how we're to live by it and what it means. Now next it says, women are not to teach, but I suffer a woman not to teach. Suffer means there is no liberty, no permit, no tolerance. None for women preaching. We can go in the Old Testament and see the word suffer used the same way. It says, I suffer not a witch to live. That's what it says there. Women are not to teach in the church or to the church. There is no liberty, there is no permit, there is no tolerance. I mean, that's how strong that word suffer is. Old Testament, as I've said, and New. Paul has already stated, women are to learn in silence. Now he gives the command that they're not to teach. No means no. The Word of God forbids women to teach and preach in the church, in the pulpit, or elsewhere, on the Lord's Day, or otherwise. These offices are not open to women, period. You know something else? They're not open to a lot of men either. There's a lot of men preaching, teaching, and holding Bible studies that ought to pack it up, go home, and start listening instead of preaching and perverting the Word of God and subverting whole churches. It's an office. It has to be proved by the Holy Spirit and by the gifts of the one preaching. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, and it's always a man, as we've seen from the Scriptures. And God hath set some in the church. God hath set some in the church. First apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. And in Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 it says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Do you care about the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ? Then if you're a woman, don't start teaching and preaching, even if you call it something else. Listen to what's being said here. This is for your own edification, your own perfecting. Teacher, evangelist, pastor, those are all specific offices in the church. Not all men are set in those offices, and no women are set in them, none, period. So women have no business running Bible studies with other women. Are you put into the office of teacher? I don't care if it's just women. What are you doing taking that office of teaching and holding a Bible study? You have no business preaching to congregations of women while there's no men here. It doesn't say that. It says they're not to teach. I suffer a woman not to teach. Women Bible teachers and preachers, even when they supposedly are only ministering to women, are the result of the arrogancy, and the anarchy of our times. And they're more fuel for a great apostasy. Now, certainly the scriptures, let me clarify, gives mothers the right and duty to teach their children. Well, therefore, it's of course permitted in the church for women, with the permission of parents, to act as tutors in their place. And if there's an approval of the elders, to then teach young children on various subjects. But they're not even here to be systematic Bible teachers. It's the subject matter that counts. Now, a woman can also, of course, let's just head off any foolishness. Of course, she can share her testimony. Or a husband and a wife come from the mission field. Or maybe just a woman that's on the mission field. She's a teacher on the mission field. She's going to give a report to church. I mean, she has to exercise discretion, but there's a place for that, of course. But not for the purposes of teaching and preaching. And women are certainly allowed to share the gospel one-on-one with anyone. Let's also get rid of that. You can share the gospel, the words of life, with anyone. Remember Anna in the temple. They brought in the Lord Jesus to present him to the Lord, before the Lord, and to make offerings. And it says about Anna, and she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that look for redemption in Jerusalem. She turned and she spoke to them about Jesus. So quite frankly, there are many men who shouldn't be suffered to teach and preach because they've not been set in that office by the Lord and given to the church as preachers and teachers. And before we go any further, I want to remind the men here that there are many wise, knowledgeable women, including perhaps your wife. You ought to seek counsel from her. You ought to talk things over with her. You can learn much from her, although you are supposed to be her teacher as well. But I'm just simply saying she can bring insight. She can bring knowledge as well. But listen, if you see a woman in the church who just doesn't know when to keep her mouth shut, she's not one of those women. She's not one of those women. Look for the woman with the quiet, gentle spirit. And you know what? You'll often find wisdom and knowledge. The one bubbling over with it, that just feels the need to share it with everyone, who's aggressive, who's arrogant, she doesn't have wisdom, and she doesn't have knowledge. She has a problem with being quiet. Next, women are not to usurp authority over men, it says. Women are not to be teachers, pastors, elders. These are all positions of authority over men. He says, but I suffer not a woman to usurp authority over men. Women are not to usurp. Women are not to usurp authority over the man. In other words, women are not to take authority over men by either actively exercising it or by disobeying proper authority. And this does not mean that every man is now the Lord over every woman. Don't even think about it. You can order all the women around because somehow you're a man or claim to be so, and so you can order them around. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about proper authority exercised properly. But I suffer not a woman to usurp authority over the man. What a shame it is that we have Christian talk show hosts. What a shame it is we have Christian ministries led by women, not to mention, of course, in the evangelical world, women elders, women deacons, women pastors. Isaiah The Lord through Isaiah says, as for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. Women are not to usurp authority over the man, it says, but to be in silence. Women are not then to lead in the church, and they're not to take part in such things as church business meetings. Now clearly, single women have every right. They don't have a husband to speak up in those meetings. But they don't have anyone to speak up. They have every right to quietly bring their concerns and requests to the pastor and the elders before the meeting. And you know, this is not some kind of egalitarian association. You know, if someone can't speak in a meeting, they have to trust that they have elders and pastors that will make the right decisions and pray for them. But if they have some concerns, they have some suggestions, God has laid something on their heart, talking about the single woman, they certainly can come in private and just lay out their suggestions. Not as some kind of a demand, but to lay them out. Women, single women support the church. They have a concern for the church. They have a right to do such a thing. And there's nothing wrong with it. But I'll tell you something, women have no business piping up at church meetings or debating with men. This always leads to ugliness and disorder. Now, having reiterated some important biblical commands concerning women in the church, there are four concerns I want to move on to and briefly address. Four concerns. First, Christian girls are not always educated as they ought to be in some churches and families. This is a grievous sin springing from a wrong presupposition, and I think an evil one, that all women are supposed to get married, they have to get married. If they don't, they're a failure. They're supposed to get married, and therefore they don't need a complete comprehensive education like boys need. Quite frankly, in some quarters, women are treated like their only worth is that they can get pregnant and produce children. I find that attitude disgusting, destructive, and demeaning to girls and women. I want to deal briefly with that false presupposition that girls don't need a comprehensive education and that women are just here on earth, every last woman, to get married. And if she doesn't get married, then she's a failure. Too bad for her if she wasn't educated, right? She should have got married. Well, the scriptures are clear that woman was primarily created to be a helpmeet. That means a help suitable, a helpmeet to her husband, to a husband. I should say to a husband. That's how women were primarily created for this function and that role. The scriptures are clear that wives are to, of course, submit to their husbands to be keepers at home, taking proper care of their households and families. But we can't pervert that, and we must not pervert the instruction to mean God ordained that all women are to be wives and mothers. If they don't become wives and mothers, something went wrong. They're a failure. There's something wrong with them. They ought to live the rest of their life in grief. What good can they really be to the church and to themselves? They ought to be ashamed of themselves. They're not on an equal par with the wives and mothers. This is all perversion. The scriptures clearly teach that some women will not be married. And it's God's will that some won't be and should not be. If all women are to be married because God created women to be a helpmeet for the man, then all men are also to be married. All men are supposed to be married as well then. And they're in some sort of error if they're not, because the Bible says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. Now, if all men are supposed to be married, where does that leave the Apostle Paul? And how would his great work have been hindered? I say hindered by having a wife and children. I don't believe Paul could have done what he did if he'd had a wife and children. But we don't hold him to be a failure, do we? Some sort of a sad example of someone who just missed the boat. And while the scriptures teach that marriage in the Lord is an honorable and wonderful and beneficial union, they also teach that being single in the Lord is an honorable, wonderful, and beneficial thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 34. That chapter talks about the man in this vein, but then we go to the woman. There's a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit, but she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Single women have more time, and they should, quite frankly, spend more time being active in the Lord's service and the church's work. Married women with children just don't have that time. Now, once those children are raised, then they should be more active again. But some Christians sin in that they're not as concerned with the intellectual and even the spiritual development and education of girls as they are of boys. This is a sin. Among some, there is this attitude, spoken or unspoken, that girls are supposed to get married and have babies, and because of that, they don't need to be educated as well as boys. This is a grievous sin against girls, and it does great harm to many, besides the girl being neglected. It harms the church. It's a sin that cripples churches, and it holds our faith up to ridicule. You know, women bring much to the church. Young ladies who have been well-educated and older ladies, they bring much to the church. They strengthen it and to Christ's work. And it's just such an abomination when the world sees Christian women that aren't educated, aren't taken care of that way. And I want to say I've seen men who think simply because they are men that all women are inferior to them intellectually and spiritually, and this just simply isn't so. It's not so at all. Don't talk down to women. Don't patronize them. You might get yourself into a bad place where you look like a fool. If you really push that woman and she's forced to bring out her intellectual arsenal, you might end up a bloody casualty on a chauvinist battlefield. Now, we ought to strive to intellectually and spiritually educate all our girls just as well as our boys for a number of reasons. Let me give you some reasons. Proper education teaches a child how to properly and effectively use his or her mind. A girl who's not properly, systematically educated in not only the Bible, but math, history, science, literature, and grammar is robbed, I say, of necessary skills. But she also is not taught then how to systematically and effectively reason and think. Part of education is learning how to learn and learning how to apply what you've learned. Now, yes, even wives need to have their minds well developed and trained. A wife should be a counselor to her husband. Not like Hillary and Bill, by the way, but in a different way. A wife, I say a counselor. Don't pervert that. She'll have a household to run. What if her husband becomes unable to work? What if she has a missionary husband and she's on the mission field then? And perhaps as a nurse, a teacher, maybe that's something she could do if they don't have a lot of children. We think of Priscilla, who was side by side with her husband, helping to teach an unlearned man the way of God more perfectly. Now, a wife, but also a mother, must be well developed, equipped spiritually, but certainly also intellectually, because she has to help with the education of her children. If she homeschools, she's going to homeschool them. The father will help where he can, but he can't. He's out earning a living. Give the man a break. He's going to help, but primarily the woman's going to have to shoulder that responsibility. Or even if the children are Christian schooled, the woman is still going to have to be a part of training her children in the way they should go. So wives and mothers, are you reading? I mean, certainly your Bible, but can you find a few minutes a day maybe for a good Christian book? I know there are extreme situations where it's very hard to read. I understand that. But don't give it up. Find time to read your Bible. You know, if you can't read as much as you'll be able to someday or as you once did, you've got to consistently read your Bible. Perhaps you can get some encouragement and some education out of a good Christian book as well and just start it. If you just read a little here and there, just read it. Make the time. Easy for me to say maybe, but I've been a parent. Make the time. Husbands, help them to find the time. Some days it may not quite work out like you hoped, but don't just give up on reading, and don't just give up on the Bible. Women need to be well educated. Some women, of course, don't marry, and they maybe marry young or something, and they lose their husband, so they need to be well educated. There's nothing wrong, by the way, and maybe everything right with girls training for certain vocations, proper vocations. I'm so tired of the hypocrisy in certain Christian circles where they see a woman trained to be a doctor. Ah, Women shouldn't be doctors. They'll turn right around and say, my wife found a Christian doctor. I'm so excited. I'd hate to have her going to a man to begin with, let alone a man that's not Christian. That's hypocrisy. What's wrong with a woman if she's not married training to be a doctor, a nurse, a teacher, or any number of other jobs? She gets married, starts having children. She's got to stay home, take care of the children, though. And not all women marry. Now, there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, Acts 9:36, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. She clearly wasn't married, and she was greatly used of the Lord. And some of those women mentioned in the New Testament, go to some of the ends of some of Paul's letters. Look at Phoebe, who probably carried a letter, an epistle for Paul. If her husband and her would have carried it together, he would have no doubt mentioned the husband. He mentions Phoebe. She's not married. There's a number of other women that clearly are not married, and yet they did great work with Paul, with Jesus. You have the prophetess Anna, who lost her husband after 7 years of marriage and then served the Lord full time. She was 84 when she actually saw him. God manifests in the flesh. I want to know why we pay such honor to a single man who, since he's single, is able to give more of his time and treasure to the Lord's service, but we treat single women as if they're failures. Why do we do that? And by the way, right now as we sit here on the mission field, there are godly, hardworking, selfless, brave, single women serving the Lord. And it's not just, of course, on the mission field, but I want to point out that there are many women on the mission field who are just so humble, and we don't want to overlook them. All girls should be taught the skills needed to be a wife and a mother. But you know, in God's providence, those are the very skills which are of great use to the church in other ways, aren't they? Cooking, sewing, cleaning. Now, I suppose someone says, you're a chauvinist. Well, I don't care. It's true. The nurturing skills, the caring skills, things like this. And there are other skills as well. Girls and women have a duty also and must have sound doctrine. It's a grievous mistake to remain a babe in Christ and to be satisfied with only learning what the Bible says about godly womanhood and being a godly mother. That's a mistake. You know, I've seen the bored looks on some women when I preach on such things as justification, imputation, the nature of Christ, the proper use of the moral law. I've seen the bored looks. Like, what does this have to do with me? Well, sound doctrine is not just for men. Take heed unto thyself, Paul says to Timothy, and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Sound doctrine is the necessary moat and battlement which guards the individual and the church from grievous error. Further, girls and women must be intellectually and spiritually developed for the glory of God, even if they are married with children. Whatever we do, we're to do it for the glory of God. So women, you know, you need to read your Bible. I mean, I don't care if you're a wife. I don't care, young women, if you think someday you'll be married. I don't care what. You need to read your Bible. You're not lesser in the kingdom of God than men. All the things said in this book about sanctification and doctrine, they apply to you. Do you listen to the sermons? Do you make application with what you've been taught? If you don't have any concern in this matter, if you don't care about doctrine, you just don't care, well, then you're hurting yourself. You may well be on the way to becoming a foolish woman laden down with divers lusts, and I'm telling you, you'll reap a bitter harvest for the neglect of your spiritual man, and of course your minds. Let me raise a second point. I think I said I had 4 points. There are Christian married women who misuse their status, much to the hurt of their families and the Lord's churches. Now, I say this as one who has seen this, and other pastors have talked to me about this. As a pastor, I have had more headaches and more problems with married Christian women than with unmarried. That's right. I mean, especially if we're going to get past a certain age. I mean, I found that as women age, let me put it that way, as women age, often the single women are more humble, more quiet and gentle, more teachable than the married women. That doesn't hold true in every case, obviously, but I'm just telling you, I've had more trouble with married women. There's reasons for that. I mean, sometimes married women get a little smug in their position and they use it to act rebellious. There are some Christian women, and we would call them to question their salvation, who misuse and manipulate their womanhood, their motherhood, and their husbands to shield them from accountability for their rebellion. These women relentlessly work to have everything their way. I mean, they may pay lip service to the scriptural commands concerning women, wives, and mothers, but their heart is far from the commands, and their lives show it. These are the Jezebels, who wear down their husbands instead of building him up. They undermine their pastors every chance they get. They kill their churches with death by a thousand cuts. They abhor proper authority. And if they happen to have a pastor who stands on the word of God and will stand up to them, they see him as an obstacle to their comfort. They see him as an impediment to their agenda. They see him as a usurper of their authority, an opponent to be resisted, rather than seeing him as one of the best friends they could have ever had. I think I properly stated in a sermon quite some time ago, these women are the fingernails on the chalkboard, they're the vinegar in the teeth, they're the smoke in the eyes, they're the fly in the ointment, they're the spoke in the wheels. They play a game of hide and seek with church government. They seek to have things all their own way, and then they hide behind their poor husband. That's their game of hide and seek. They look like godly Christian women on the outside, but on the inside is a frustrated feminist boiling over and wanting to just throw off the facade, but not daring to, because that too would interfere with the agenda. Now, these women are the ones who are expert with the well-turned phrase, the always ready alibi. They change their demeanor and their attitude to fit their particular goal in a certain situation. They're hard to deal with. They disrupt. They distract. They like to be the center of attention. They think they're the seat of wisdom. And the whole world is their stage, but their life is a lie. They go up to the line. They back off in the nick of time. When confronted with their sin, they play the part of the misunderstood victim. Wasn't their fault. They were misunderstood. Someone else did it. Wasn't their fault. They didn't really mean that. Oh, did you think that I was doing that? I wasn't doing that. That's not true at all. And you know, as P.T. Barnum said, a sucker's born every minute. Plenty of people will believe it. They want Christian men to be strong when they want them to be strong, and weak when they want them to be weak. They ruin husbands. They vex pastors. And they set a terrible example for their daughters, the effeminized sons, and if allowed to, they ruin churches. These are the continual dropping of a rainy day. That's the contentious woman. These are the ones who plucketh down her own house and try to pluck down the Lord's house. Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. You know, Jezebel used her feminine wiles and her charms to manipulate her husband, and to use her husband, and to destroy her enemies. She hated Elijah. She hated Elijah because he confronted her and stood up to her. Well, the dogs ate Jezebel, and Elijah was caught up to heaven in a chariot of fire. It's a losing game, but it's a rough contest, and there's a lot of harm to the church. I will warn such women who will not submit to the word of God and proper authority from the heart someday. Your pride and your stubbornness will consume your peace and joy like stubble. And no woman should think that childbearing will cover over a multitude of sins. Our text says, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. The text doesn't say women will be saved by childbearing, or childbearing will save the souls of women. It says women will be saved in childbearing. You know, the pain and the travail of childbearing came about as a result of the curse. You can see that's the context here. The curse was in turn because of the fall. Now, men suffer the curse as well in other ways. The text says the woman being deceived was in transgression. Travail and childbearing due to the curse of sin is what we're talking about. There's travail and childbearing due to the curse of sin, but that doesn't mean women are being cursed because they travail. It doesn't mean they're being cursed by bearing children. God will save women in childbearing, not curse them in bearing children. It's not a sign that they can't be saved because they're suffering travail, and travail is a result of the curse and part of it. Bearing children or not bearing children will not save or damn women. And if you would read history and some of the attitudes about women, some of the things that church leaders in the Roman Catholic Church, for instance, used to say about women and other cults, you would see why this was necessary to write this. Through the travail of childbirth, I should say, though the travail of childbirth is due to the curse of a fallen race, a part of the curse women uniquely bear, they too will be saved by true faith in Christ, the faith that perseveres and results in love for man shown in charity and love for God shown in holiness with sobriety. Childbearing is not a sign, and travail in childbearing is not a sign that women are more wicked than men or those women who do not marry and have children. The woman bearing children is not more wicked than those that don't bear children. But bearing children does not cover a multitude of sins and make the woman more worthy than single women or married women who have not been blessed with children. We ought to praise God for and honor wives who are good wives, daughters of Sarah. We rejoice over and we pray for and help where we can wives who bear children. We should. But we don't honor women simply for being wives. We honor them for being godly wives. And we don't honor women who are mothers simply because they produce children. We praise God for and honor mothers who are godly mothers. And don't be discouraged, mothers. God knows your heart. You know, if you get discouraged, you struggle a little, you don't feel, you can't do everything perfect. But strive to be a godly mother, and you will have honor. We respect mothers. We understand their challenges. We render help to them when we can. But beware of the mother hero ideology, like in the USSR, what they had. You know, I think a certain segment of evangelicals have this. I mean, you say, how many kids do you have? I've heard this. How many kids do you have to a woman? She says how many kids she has. What a woman. You don't know anything about her, except she produced this many kids. I've heard that. What a godly woman. Not just a woman. What a godly woman. I'm thinking of an instance when I heard that. You don't know anything about her. Producing a certain amount of children doesn't make a godly woman. Simply having babies doesn't make a woman the creme de creme of Christianity and exempt her from being accountable for her actions. It doesn't make her part of an elite nobility who are not held accountable to God's word. A woman's knowledge and wisdom and holiness is not increased in direct relationship to how many babies she births. I mean, we certainly do not believe that getting married or having a certain number of children gives a woman some sort of special status, which makes her superior in any way over single women or women with only a few children, or gives such a woman a license to flaunt authority or neglect spiritual things. Oh, she can do that because she's had X number of children. Somehow she now has a license to flaunt authority. You know, is it hard to be a mother sometimes? Of course it is. But you know what, mothers? You have children as a recompense and reward. Single women don't have those children. So you're not going to be put on a higher plane from single women. But listen, producing children is not synonymous with holiness. And fertility doesn't equal righteousness. And reproduction doesn't cancel out responsibility. Now we've gotten to our next point. There's a certain foolish and dangerous cliquish elitism that can develop among Christian women who are married and have children. It's very natural for people with like interests to be attracted to each other. It can also be snobbish and destructive to the individual and the body of Christ. You know, men don't divide up among married and single. Us men don't. I mean, I'm not boasting about it, but we just, you know, when you sit down to talk, it doesn't matter if the person's single or married. We all talk to each other, and there's all sorts of things we talk about, and I guess we just don't look at it the same ways as some women do. Men don't segregate into cliques based on marital status, age, or number of children. Men don't assume a superior attitude based on how many children they have. But I have seen that in the Church of Jesus Christ. I've seen it. Now, some women assume that attitude. They form those cliques. And you know what? In doing that, they intellectually and spiritually impoverish themselves. We are many members in one body. Single women bring balance to married women and enrich them, enrich their minds, their understandings, and married women do the same. They bring another perspective to single women. I mean, I've seen married women with children become foolish, dull-witted women with such a limited sphere of interest due to the fact that they have a contempt for the wisdom, the knowledge, and the gifts of women who are not mothers. Now let me come to the last point, fourth, because we have to move along and finish. Turn to Titus chapter 2, verse 5. A few brief comments that I think would apply. Titus chapter 2. I'm going to read 1 through 5. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Let me turn back there. Let me clarify a couple of points. First of all, being a keeper at home is not the same as a stay-at-home mom. There's a big difference. A keeper at home is about more than the geographic location of your physical body. A keeper at home keeps her home, which means she's a good housekeeper. She's a good family keeper, so to speak. And she's busy with her duties so she doesn't become a busybody. The aged or older woman, let me go on. The aged or older women, going on, who teach the younger women, it says, must behave themselves as becometh holiness. Older women don't just teach everyone else. Not if they don't behave themselves as becometh holiness. But, you know, they do teach by their actions. Because this is a lot about, it starts out with the aged woman. It says that they be in behavior as becoming holiness. Their example and behavior is the most important thing. Because women aren't called to be teachers by sitting down and systematically teaching the Bible or something. They can teach on some things, as we'll talk about here, with the younger women. But the behavior, as becometh holiness, this excludes those who are rebellious, sharp-tongued, covert feminists, and it excludes those who are spiritually immature. It also excludes those who don't run their own household well and who are not daughters of Sarah. You know, confidence, that doesn't replace competence. Because someone can talk so confidently in a crowd, what's your question, ladies? This lady will answer everything. Climb the mountain, talk to the great Swami. Just because she's confident, look at how she runs her house. Look how she takes care of her children. Look how she behaves in church. Just being older doesn't make a woman godly any more than just having babies makes a woman godly. Younger women should be forewarned to steer clear of older women who clearly are foolish and controlled by divers lusts. Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. And note again, it says behavior. It starts with behavior. How is the older woman behaving? Here's a curious thing to me. The foolish, immature older women, whom many younger women should ignore, and so should the women her own age, are often the very women other women turn to for advice and companionship. They just gravitate to her. She creates her image, and everyone gravitates to her like a Mecca. Like the Muslims gravitate toward Mecca. The older women in the church, who should be emulated by the younger women, are often ignored for the very reason that they are discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good and obedient to their husbands. These are the quiet, modest, godly, faithful, consistent, gentle women who don't put on a show. And therefore, in this worldly age, they don't attract the crowd. But their behavior shows their heart, and it teaches the women around them if they would be willing to learn. Such women, along with the wisdom they possess, are virtually ignored. And I'm talking about women who are married and single women. You think you can't learn from older single women? They're virtually ignored by worldly-minded Christian women instead of emulated. I mean, they're the Abigails and the Ruths. Boaz said about Ruth, All the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. How did they know? Was she holding court? Was she spewing out all her so-called knowledge? No. Ruth was a virtuous woman. Ruth was a gentle, discreet, chaste woman. Ruth was a good and obedient woman. Ruth was godly and faithful and consistent and modest and hardworking. That's how they knew. Abigail was a woman of good understanding, it says. Proverbs 31, 28 through 31. Her children rise up. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. If you younger women know a woman like that, then emulate her and learn from her. Why do you want to be drawn to the rebellious woman? That's dangerous. The less time you spend with such a woman, the better. And you mothers, I'm going to tell you, you be careful whom your daughters spend their time with. Whether we're looking at older married women or older single women, you be careful. Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. Now, I'm going to deal with two quick things. Perversions of this passage, very quickly. This passage in Titus 2 doesn't mean the godly older woman should be expected to hang out a counselor's shingle. Younger women should observe, fellowship with, listen to, and emulate the behavior of godly older women. Certainly you can seek out such a woman for specific advice. That's all right. But this passage in Titus 2 doesn't mean godly older women are to be counselors to young women on every issue of life. What does it say here anyway? That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. That's what it says. And we can add to that in Timothy chapter 2 from our text. Verse 15 speaks of women continuing in faith, charity, and holiness with sobriety. Sobriety means soundness of mind and self-control. And verse 9 in 1 Timothy chapter 2, although we didn't read it, if we back up a little, speaks of women adorning themselves with, in addition to sobriety, shamefacedness. It speaks of having a bashfulness towards men and a reverence toward God. That's what it speaks of. Now clearly, godly aged women, married and single, should teach young single women to be sober, discreet, chaste, and so forth. Single and married women should look around and mark the sort of woman that has the sort of godly behavior that this scripture talks about and keep company with her. Those are the communications that will foster good manners. And have your children around such a woman. Titus 2 doesn't give any woman a warrant to become a systematic teacher of all things to all women. I want to just touch back on that subject. Women's Bible studies and women's groups taught by women do great harm to the teachers themselves, to the taught, and to the Church of Jesus Christ. They are a source of confusion, division, and false teachings. You know, during the Ulster Revival, women gathered to pray. They would read out some scripture. Nobody stood up and started preaching. They read out the Word of God, which is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And then they prayed together. And they were greatly used. Another great harm and frustration to many pastors, women should not group up into counselor, counselee, and then change positions once in a while. Some women are apt to fall into thinking that they're called to be a counselor to a stiff-necked sister who refuses to listen to the Word of God, preached to them by the Lord's Shepherd from the pulpit, and of course they have the Word of God in their hand. The woman knows the good she ought to do, but she won't do it. Those women who take it upon themselves to be someone else's personal counselor ought to ask themselves a question. Am I ready to give an account of that woman's soul to the Lord? Well, guess what? Your pastor has to live with that heavy responsibility. Rather than listen to a stubborn woman air her grievances against her husband, her children, life itself, and maybe manipulate you a little bit, and maybe cause you to be more what she is, unless what you should be, godly women would do well to say to such a woman, You know, pastor's been preaching on some of these things. Pastor has all his sermons on CD. Why don't you go back and listen again? Beware of being used by a manipulative woman for cover and for justification. Beware of being subtly discipled to her corrupt cause. I mean, can you find in the scriptures where you're supposed to be some sort of mother superior or spiritual advisor for a rebellious woman who claims to be a Christian? Talk about someone claiming to be a Christian woman. She has a church. She has a pastor. She maybe has a husband in some cases. You tell that woman to listen to the preaching of the word. That's what God uses. It might be foolishness to her because she isn't saved, but it's the preaching of the word that God uses to disciple his people and teach them. Tell her to start listening to the preaching of the word. Tell her to talk to her husband. Tell her to read and pray the word of God. Give her a good, godly, biblical sermon or book from a reliable, proven man of God, but don't be drawn by such a woman into being her confidant. She'll corrupt you. And you're helping to corrupt the church. These issues we've talked about today are critical to the peace and order of the church and the spiritual well-being of the girls and the women of the church. It's not a heavy burden, I would hope, to be a woman and to seek to be a godly woman. I mean, if you're fighting against these things, there's something wrong with you spiritually. Rest in Christ. God's created you as a woman. Be grateful. Be faithful. Rest in the place he has given you, a woman's place. Women and girls make up half the church of Jesus Christ, a church in which the women are spiritually and intellectually retarded, or a church with women who misuse and pervert their womanhood, suffers great injury. A church where the women are not only godly, chaste, and discreet, of a gentle and quiet spirit, but also well-grounded in God's word and well-educated. That's a church, richly blessed and strong. Proverbs 31:10 says, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies." I want to tell you today that I'm deeply thankful for the virtuous women of the church, those who truly are daughters of Sarah. I am deeply grateful. I've seen your work. I've seen your commitment to Christ. And I am deeply thankful for those kind of women, both single and married. They are a challenge and a reminder to the men of the church to be godly men who also see to their duties and press onward in the faith of the gospel.